to us, let us use them. First gift we looked at in detail last week. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Again, we saw how Jesus is the ultimate prophet. A prophet is one who speaks forth the truth of God's word. And Jesus obviously spoke forth the truth of God's word. We saw in John chapter 12, verses 47 to 50, he only spoke the things God told him to speak. He only said the things that God told him to say. He spoke God's word in love and with authority and in power. We also saw Paul's definition of prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. It says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And we saw how we definitely need that gift at work in our lives today. We need to edify, build up. We need to exhort, encourage. We need to comfort those who are struggling, show compassion to those around us. Obviously, Jesus did that constantly while he ministered God's word here on earth. Now, there's a couple of things I didn't mention about prophecy last week that I'd like to bring up real quickly. First of all, there's two types of prophecies given in Scripture. One is foretelling the future, and the other is forthtelling the future. Foretelling the future is when God reveals something that has not yet been revealed. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 11, when Agabus the prophet, you know, speaks out the word of the Lord, saying there's going to be a famine in the land of Judea. And as a result of that, the Gentile Christians, they took a big gathering of funds and they sent it with Paul down to give relief to the church there in Judea, in Jerusalem. Foretelling the future is when somebody speaks forth the word of God which has already been revealed in Scripture. That's primarily what we see today. An example of this is seen when we say things like, well, according to the book of Revelation, this is what's going to happen in the last days. And you're just taking what God's revealed to us. We saw this, if you look real quickly back in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27 here, Paul is foretelling the future salvation of the nation of Israel in the last days. And then he's quoting Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. So that's foretelling something that has been revealed in the Scripture, that all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Another example would be if I said, hey, in the near future, guys, the rapture of the church is coming. And I would quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. And what's the last part of that say? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What's prophecy? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to those who hear. So therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? The words of Paul's prophecy that foretells the future of the rapture of the church. Hey, nothing brings comfort into my heart knowing that we're not stuck here on planet Earth that's dying and rotting all around us. A day is coming when the Lord's coming back for us. That brings tremendous peace and comfort into my heart knowing that this world's not the end. But I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And so that's how you comfort one another through the foretelling of God's prophecies. Warning others, exhorting them when there are prophecies dealing with judgment and wrath and so forth. But what comfort we receive in knowing Jesus is coming back at any moment for his bride. So again, the gift of prophecy is very important. It's a very valid gift for us today, but only if you're speaking forth the truth of God's word in love. Because God's standards for prophecy have not changed. It has to be truthful, it cannot contradict the Bible, and it must come to pass in a time frame if there's a time frame given. That's why we see so many cults that are called cults, because they've prophesied certain events, they've prophesied certain dates that Jesus would come back. When you do that and it doesn't come to pass, the Bible says you are a false prophet. You're giving false prophecies, false teachings. So it must build up, encourage, exhort, comfort those who hear it. If not, don't receive it as being from God, because there are many scriptures in the Bible that warn us about false prophets coming into this world. Now, before we move on to the next gift here in verse 7, let me present something for you to try to grasp your mind around, because remember in 1 Corinthians 12, we should have that scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, Paul says there are diversities of gifts. There it is. There are diversities of gifts with the same Spirit. Now, the word gifts there is charisma. It's the same as used in Romans 12 here, these seven gifts, charisma. These are gifts given by the Lord to us. That's the same for these gifts here in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5, Paul says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And so the gifts of the Spirit are in one category. The ministries or offices are in another category. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we see these different offices or ministries. It says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, why are these offices given? It says there in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And so we have these offices of ministry given by Jesus to equip the church for the work of ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. This is where things get a little sticky within the church today because we see so much abuse around us. Now, we have a pretty good understanding of what a pastor and teacher is. A pastor is one, the Greek word is poimen, which means to shepherd the flock or feed the flock. It means to tend the flock of God. Now, all pastors are under shepherds to the chief shepherd, Jesus. Now, we'll see he's the head over all of these offices. He's the head over all these gifts. He's the head of over all the manifestations of the Spirit. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the chief shepherd. In fact, he's called the archipomen or poimen in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at that verse real quickly here. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And then he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The Greek word for shepherd there is poimen, to shepherd, to feed the flock. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus Christ, that's why that's referred to as the archipoimen, he's the chief pastor over all pastors, when he appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So that's a pastor. Now we know what a teacher is. A teacher is one who expounds on the truth of God's word. And once again, Jesus is the ultimate head teacher. We'll talk about the gift of teaching in a moment, but he's the teacher, and we'll see that very clearly. An evangelist, we're all familiar with evangelists. Evangelists are those who herald or proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're telling people, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried in the tomb. He rose again on the third day. He's here to offer everlasting life to all who will receive him. And in the book of Acts, we read of Philip being an evangelist. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5, do the work of an evangelist. Men like Charles Finney, men like John and Charles Wesley were evangelists. George Whitfield was an evangelist. Closer into our time frame, D.L. Moody was an evangelist. Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, these guys are evangelists. They have the gift of evangelization, and they proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Obviously, Jesus is the head evangelist over all of these because he came to herald the truth of the kingdom of God. Now, when it comes to the apostles and the prophets, we've already seen, we saw this last week, Jesus Christ is the head prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18, Moses said there's going to be a prophet raised up from among you. Him you shall hear. And speaking of Jesus Christ, he's the ultimate apostle or prophet. He's also the ultimate apostle. Apostle means one who is sent forth. And Jesus was sent forth from the Father to come to planet Earth to die on the cross for our sins, rise from the dead, offer everlasting life and reconciliation to our Father in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It should be on the screen behind me. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, notice, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Now, here's the problem we see with all of these offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We see problems when, and this has been throughout church history, when the people in these offices, they no longer humble themselves before the Lord. They lift themselves up. They put themselves high above God, or they think they're better than the Lord. And that's the problem when they stop being content with Jesus being above them and they stop being in submission to the Lord. They enter into a mindset that was very similar to Lucifer. Check this out. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, remember the five I wills of Lucifer, Satan. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, and this is where a lot of these people with an office of apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher make a huge mistake. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, God responds saying, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You think you're going to lift yourself up? No way, bud. I'm going to put you down. And whom, when everybody walks in pride and they elevate themselves, pride comes before a fall. Very clear in the scriptures. This is why James chapter 3, verse 1 is so vitally important to anyone whom Jesus has placed within an office of ministry. James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And that's a verse that I have taken literally and personally over the years because I know I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give an account for what I've done with the Word of God. And I take that very seriously. That's something I wish more church leaders and self-appointed teachers took seriously because I'd hate to stand before the Lord and say, you know what? This is why I didn't teach that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, but I taught evolution or theistic evolution. I wouldn't want to be in that person's shoes or sandals when they stand before God. You know, this is why I said, I don't think the gifts are of the Holy Spirit are for today. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when Jesus said, man, I gave you all these gifts so you could build each other up, encourage one another, get the gospel out there. I'd hate to try to explain away the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, all these other essential doctrines of the faith that God has given us in His Word. So take that seriously. Let there not be many teachers among you. You receive the stricter judgment. Now, as far as a present-day apostle goes, this is where it gets a little dicey because when people take a title, so often they're trying to lord it over somebody. I'm an apostle. I've had people come to me and say, I'm an apostle and prophet of Jesus. I'm like, I don't know. Let's hear what you got to say. And for the most part, it's like, no, you're probably not. You know, and again, apostle means one who is sent forth. I see somebody like Imli, Jameer, as in that role of an apostle. He would never take the title, but missionaries are kind of in that role. They are sent forth from a church, and they're going out planting churches in other areas, raising up leaders in the church, and then they move on to another area, plant more churches. That's what it means, to be sent forth. That's what the apostles were to do. He's doing that throughout Northeast India. Now, we've seen the blessed fruit of Imli and Sarah's ministry. Here's the way it looks like in a nutshell. God the Father sent forth the ultimate apostle, Jesus Christ. He was sent forth from heaven to earth to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus sent forth 12 apostles, And we see in the book of Acts in chapter 1, remember Judas went out and hung himself. And so Peter's like, okay, we need to bring somebody else into this ministry to be one of the 12. They had to be with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry and see him raised from the dead. And so they drew straws and they came up with Matthias. I think God overruled and said, nah, I think Apostle Paul will be in that role. And Paul saw Jesus as he's on the road to Damascus. But God the Father sends Jesus. Jesus sends forth 12 apostles. That was the qualification. They had to see the risen Lord. But we also see in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is still sending out apostles in the sense of Barnabas is called an apostle. Timothy's called an apostle. Silas is called an apostle. They were sent forth to proclaim the truth of God's word, to build up churches, to establish leadership, and then they would be moved to different areas. So those guys are still referred to as apostles. Bottom line, the way I see it, there are different offices or ministries given by God to be under shepherds and ministers to the chief shepherd, Jesus. Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. But everyone, this you gotta hear this part, everyone in the body of Christ has been given one of these gifts from Romans chapter 12. Each one of us has one of these gifts, and we need to use it for the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 6 then tells us, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now, the interesting thing about the word activities in the Greek, it's energema, where we get the word for energy. In other words, these are the effects which are produced by God's power going forth. And then Paul there in 1 Corinthians 12, let's look at that real quickly. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 8. These are the outworkings of the Holy Spirit working through anybody at any time, given to all, he says, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. No, it's not a gift of healing. There's no such thing as a gift of healing. When you see somebody like a Benny Hinn saying, I got the gift of healing, that's not true. These are gifts of healings that he can give to anybody at any time when God wants to heal somebody. I mean, he's used a dork like me to lay hands on somebody, and I've seen him healed. Doesn't mean I have the gifts of healing or gift of healing, but he can work through you. He can work through anybody when he wants to do something like that. So you need to be open. Okay, Lord, here I am. Use me. Then you can lay hands on somebody. More times than not, I've prayed for people to be healed, and they weren't. God's ways are higher than my ways. He's on the throne. He's in control, not me. But he can use any of us with any of these giftings, these manifestations of the Spirit. He says, to one, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Now, we should all be able to have discernment. What is of the Lord? What is not of the Lord? But there's been times, and I'm sure you've experienced it, when you're talking to somebody, maybe they knocked on the front door getting off their 10 speed, and you're not sure about them, and you start talking, and pretty soon you're like, man, this doesn't really line up. God's giving you discernment. They have the same vocabulary, but it's a whole different dictionary. You know, they're saying words that sound right, they sound good, but then you realize by discernment from the Holy Spirit, according to the truth of God's word, that doesn't line up. He can do that with any of us at any time. There's gifts of healings, miracles, prophecies, another discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So let's take an example. I've got the gift of teaching. So as I'm teaching, that's my office as a pastor teacher. But as I'm teaching, God can give me a word of wisdom. And he's done that many times, or a word of knowledge. Or he can drop in, you know, a discerning of spirits at a specific time. There's been times when he's given me, you know, that ability to lay hands on somebody and they're healed. It's not me, but it's the Lord. So whatever gift you have, God can give you these manifestations to work through you at any particular time. So you need to be open to what God wants to do. Now, let's look at the second gift of the Holy Spirit back in Romans 12. We've already got to the second gift. I talked about the first gift last week, so this is going to take a while. Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Here we have the wonderful gift of ministry, or also called serving others. The Greek word here is diakonia, which is the word we get for deacons. The first deacons in the New Testament, they're found in Acts chapter 6, as they were literally known as table waiters. They were distributing food to those widows in need. As the church was growing, more needs arose. And we'll see that the apostles, they couldn't do everything. And so notice what they say here. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. The apostles say, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men. Now notice, these are the qualifications just to serve food to people. Seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the apostles are appointing these guys over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so these seven men with the gift of serving, ministering, simply serve the church members, and it helped free up the apostles so they can continue to do what God called them to do, which was ministering in the word and spending more time in prayer. All these ministries work together. I mean, I could try to do everything around here, but that would be a mistake. We all need one another to work together in ministry. You do those things if you have the gift of ministry or gift of serving, those things that are necessary within the church to help free up others to use their gifts effectively. Now, we've always been blessed in this body to have many people with the gift of ministry, the gift of serving. They have servants' hearts. They simply do things for others and for the church. Behind the scenes, they're not expecting people to applaud them, not expecting people to pay attention to them. I mean, we see a great example in Acts chapter 9. Remember, you read about Dorcas, and she had died. They sent Peter, who was in the next town over in Joppa, to come, and they didn't know what he was going to do. He ends up raising her from the dead. But when they get there, they're mourning, they're weeping over Dorcas, and they're showing him all the wonderful garments she had made, the coats or cloaks that she made for people. That's the gift of serving. You know, if you enjoy taking meals to people who are in need, and I'm throwing these out as generalities, or you enjoy doing chores for somebody, maybe somebody that's elderly, somebody that's sick, or you like to work behind the scenes to help in practical ways, you probably have the gift of ministry or service. You know, we used to sing that song, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Once again, Jesus is the ultimate servant. You know, nothing is below Jesus. Don't think of any of these ministries, well, this one's down here, this one's way up there. I want the one up there. I don't want to be down here. Jesus is the head over all these ministries, and he had the gift of serving. And speaking about his own life and ministry here on earth, this is what Jesus says. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Another great example, John chapter 13. Jesus goes around the table, washes all their stinky, dirty feet. And when he's finished, this is what we read in John chapter 13, starting in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." What's the example? It's not just washing feet. The example is being a lowly servant, because washing somebody's feet was the lowest job of a slave. A slave would be put in charge of guests coming to your house. They would have to get the basin of water and the rag. You'd put your foot in there and they'd wash it up for you, dry it off with a towel. That was considered the lowest thing you could do in the Roman Empire, to be a lowly foot-washing slave. So Jesus says, I'm giving you this example. Don't think of any ministry as being beneath you or above you. Hey, man, we're all serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he gave them a beautiful example. And this is a beautiful, necessary gift within the body of Christ, that of a servant. Again, many of you have this gift, and I encourage you, keep looking for opportunities to serve one another, to build each other up, to minister to one another, because they need you, we need you, the body of Christ needs you to use your gifts for His glory. Real quickly, the third gift mentioned by Paul, it's found in the second half of verse 7. He says, he who teaches in teaching. As we saw last week, the gift of prophecy is declaring the truth of God's word. The gift of ministry or service is defined as practicing the truth of God's word. Teaching could be defined as explaining the truth of God's word. Teaching always speaks of instruction and training. Paul gives us a great example. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and many of you are familiar with this scripture. Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Doctrine is the same word for teaching. It's profitable for teaching or for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Notice, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, the result of being taught the word of God is hopefully we're all growing together. We're maturing in our faith and trust in the Lord. As we saw back in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Another scripture that is important, gives a good definition, is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Beautiful definition of a person with the gift of teaching. It says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. So they're talking about God's word. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. I mean, that's why we go verse by verse through God's word, to help understand the sense of, to gain the meaning and the understanding of God's word. And we always need to keep it in context. Once again, Jesus is the ultimate teacher. When Jesus taught, people were blown away by the power, the authority of Him teaching. They were blown away by His insights. When He finishes up the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, as Jesus wraps it up, the Sermon on the Mount, it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, if you teach the Word of God, you'd better believe this is the Word of God. Otherwise, don't teach it. Go teach Mother Goose rhymes. You know, go teach Mother Hubbard in her cupboard and whatever else that thing says. I mean, that's what a lot of people do with God's word. They spiritualize it all away. They say, well, this isn't really for us today. And they turn God's word into just some kind of a mamby-pamby teaching that, no, this is God's word. And there are many gifted teachers in the world all around us. They can teach children and motivate them to learn. I never understood this, but to learn the three R's. There's only one of them that starts with R, right? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. You know, it's like, well, there's a problem right there. If that's how they're teaching. It's actually an R and an A in there, a W. But anyway, others are gifted at teaching people how to fly airplanes. Other people are gifted at teaching people how to speak a foreign language or something, how to fix something that's broken. That's not necessarily the gift of teaching. Because Paul says this is a spiritual gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. Those other ones, they can be a God-given natural ability, but there's a lot of atheists in our universities and colleges that are great teachers. What are they teaching? Well, we saw it in chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 in Romans. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, they turned the image of the incorruptible God into an image made like man and four-footed beasts and little creepy crawlies and birds. And they're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. They don't have the gift of teaching that comes from the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible calls them false teachers. Rule number one, when it comes to the spiritual gift of teaching, you need to believe this is God's word, and then you need to teach it with authority, with conviction, and in love. And we do that whether we're behind a pulpit or whether we're standing before children or whether we're standing in a home fellowship or sitting in a home fellowship, or we are discipling somebody one-on-one, you need to believe that this is God's word. And we do that wherever we are. Don't forget what Jesus prayed on our behalf. It's found in John 17, verse 17. This is the night before his crucifixion. Jesus praying to the Father for us, saying, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus said to the believing Jews that were following him, John 8, verse 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that's rule number one. You better believe this is God's word. Rule number two is teach God's word accurately and teach it humbly. After all, this is God's eternal word. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In other words, the word of the Lord will endure forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Paul reminded Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. This is just before Paul was put to death. He says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, we need to teach God's word humbly. We need to teach it accurately, humbly, because it is God's word. And it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you're arrogant with the word of God, you end up doing more damage than good. And I think we've all experienced that. This book is a very sharp, two-edged sword indeed. And if it's used in the flesh, it can do a lot of damage. Remember when Peter pulled out his little knife and he used his little sword and he whacked off Malchus's ear when they're arresting Jesus in the garden? He takes that metal little knife and he tried to cut his head off, I'm sure. He missed and chops off Malchus's ear. Fortunately for Peter, Jesus covered up Peter's blunder by picking up Malchus's ear, reattaching it, and healing him. So there's no evidence against Peter. But on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, we see him using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the way it was intended to be used. Peter proclaimed the gospel message, and he also taught the people the word of God. And instead of chopping off ears, the word of God went forth and it pierced hearts. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. In other words, a sharp two-edged sword had pierced their hearts, convicted them of their sin, showed them the truth about Jesus being their Lord and Savior. God's word cut deep into their guilty, sinful heart and exposed them as enemies of the cross. And yet, because Peter had proclaimed the word in power and in love and in authority and in truth, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit and they cried out, what's it say? What shall we do? And Peter told them, repent. In other words, turn from your misunderstanding of Jesus, your false ways of looking at him. Repent, turn to the risen Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins. Receive him as your Lord, as your Savior, your Messiah. And as a result, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Misusing the word, he cut off an ear. Using the word properly, 3,000 souls were saved. So Peter taught the word of God in such a way that the people could understand this is God's truth. So that's the gift of teaching. By the way, I encourage you, when you teach someone, teach in such a way that all people can get something out of the word of God. Remember what we saw back in 1 Peter 5, verse 2? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The flock is among us. It's among me. I'm not over anybody or below anybody. The flock among you. I think Peter learned that from Jesus himself in John chapter 21. Remember, three times Peter denied the Lord. I don't even know the man. And it says he went away cursing. He was so mad that the little girl, you were with him. No, and he denied the Lord. Cock-a-doodle-doo, you know the story. Jesus rises from the dead. He restores Peter in John chapter 21. And he goes up to Peter and says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? In other words, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. That's what it came down to. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. In a setting like this, in a congregation like we are, who am I trying to feed? Jesus' lambs, his sheep. Jesus did not say, feed my giraffes. I don't see any giraffes in here. We're all sheep. And I take that to mean don't try and impress people with your superior intellect, superior knowledge. After all, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. And God didn't make me that smart to be that smart intellectually anyway. We at Calvary Chapel, we've been given a wonderful legacy by Pastor Chuck, something he said for many years. When I first got into the ministry, I heard him say it, and he says it almost every year at the pastor's conference. He reminds us, simply teach the Word of God simply. Simply teach the Word of God simply. And if we're faithful to teach that way, there's no limit to how deep you can go with Jesus. Because my job is not to make you intellectually smart. My job is to point you to Jesus, and you'll get a hunger and a thirst for him. You'll dive into his word for yourself. You'll dig in. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you what this means, and you'll go deep in the Lord. Many of you will go a lot deeper than I can get with the Lord, because God's word is eternal. And another Chuckism you might say is, you know, the word of God is so shallow, a baby Christian won't drown in it. But at the same time, it's so deep, the most mature, understanding Christian will never reach bottom, because this is God's eternal word. And I encourage you, spend time in it. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Let him speak to you in such a way that you know, that's my shepherd, Jesus, the ultimate shepherd over my soul, the one that loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Let's close in a word of prayer.